Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 2nd of May, 2021. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week, Richard continues our series looking at the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of Unity. The reading is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. So we'll go and join Richard as he's introducing the service.
Good morning and a warm welcome to Minehead Baptist Church this morning. It's lovely to be able to join with you this morning as we come to worship. It's lovely, as usual, to see people here in front of me in church. And a reminder, if you're at home, you are more than welcome to join us in any future weeks on a Thursday or Sunday. One quick notice is that there are no prayers at the Hub tomorrow morning, as it is a bank holiday. So join us online at 10. But not in person. But let's come and pray as we begin our service this morning. Father, we come this morning to worship you, to hear you speak to us, Lord, to spend time together in fellowship. Father, fill this place and wherever we're watching or hearing this with your presence, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to join with Steve for Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. And then Roy and Jenny are going to lead us in Mighty is Our God.
Good morning. Those two songs we've just sung give us two sets of commandments: to be still and to recognise our God is mighty. We're going to come this morning and bring the world's problems at the moment before our Lord. But in order to do so, we're going to obey those commands. I invite you to take a moment at home and here, simply to just be still and come before the Lord your God in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, acknowledging your call for us to be still. Still our minds from the busyness of the day, we pray. Still our minds from the worries, fears and anxieties which so often invade. Still our minds, so that we may stop focusing on ourselves and bring the world before you in prayer. In the quiet, before we come to acknowledge your might, may we all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, still ourselves and know your presence. For we acknowledge, Lord, that you are mighty God, ruler, king, glorious God. We acknowledge this morning that there is nothing on heaven and earth that we cannot bring before you. And in prayer, Lord, ask that you have your way, that you would rule, that your glory be made known, your majesty magnified, and your way become the way. We join with the nation of Israel this morning in mourning the loss of those who were killed at Mount Meron on Thursday. We join in those with those who are grieving lost ones, fathers and sons, friends and rabbi. Lord, in our hearts, even in the stillness of our hearts, we cry out to you that the sadness of mourning may be replaced with the peace and the understanding of the Lord God. We pray for those that went on pilgrimage, not expecting to be involved or injured, who find themselves in hospital or suffering at home. We pray, Father God, healing God, that you would heal, touch, release your people. We pray for the peace of Israel, for its prosperity, acknowledging that you love that country immensely. We pray, Lord, in this day of national mourning, with all of those that know and love you in Israel. And we say, heal the land, restore the nation, comfort the people, make yourself known, Lord. And may all that happens there be to your honour and glory, power and authority. World without end, we pray. Amen. We bring before you, Lord, the country of India, where COVID cases are rising day by day, more than 400,000 new cases a day, where deaths are reaching new heights, nearly 4,000 deaths a day. We pray for the world's response to this global issue that is being played out in this country. Lord, we hear lots in our news about the short supply of oxygen and hospitals. Father God, may we respond as the world and as part of the rich part of the world, positively, with love and compassion. And Lord, news this morning is that this virus is spreading into the rural areas. And we acknowledge that in those areas, more than half the people do not even have access to adequate healthcare and are some of the most vulnerable people to this virus on the planet. Father God, protect, we pray. May the church in India declare your name, give of itself, call the church around the world to prayer. And Lord, may India see miracle, which then leads to the declaration across the whole of that nation that Jesus is Lord. We pray for global collaboration. mindful of the words this morning of the senior members of India's health system that said even the drop of health in the ocean of the problems we face would be welcome. What we do, Lord, can sometimes feel like that drop, but may we remember that the drop is sometimes welcome, needed. So we bring, Lord, Israel and India before you, and in our hearts we acknowledge the problems and issues of the world. As we do so, in our act of offering our prayers to you, we come and say, throughout this world that you gave us, may you have your way in every situation. May you be glorified and honored. May the name of the Lord go forth. And Lord, may all come and turn to you in repentance and in acknowledgement of who you are. Because, Lord, on that day, all the challenges and issues the world faces, all of them will be wrapped up in your love and your peace and your grace. So over our world, we pray that the love of the Lord, the grace of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit. In Christ's name. Thank you for joining with us in prayers for Israel and in India, here and indeed online. As God prompts you today, can I encourage you or even challenge you to pray, to keep praying for them on Israel in that sense of national mourning, and India, because this is the country, according to the news this morning, where we will truly see if the world is prepared to fight this global pandemic as one world. Friends, let's keep praying. Now, if you're here at the church and you are in the front row, I'd like to tell you something this morning. You are in what I call the danger zone. As to why that's the case, well, I'm going to let Mark explain.
Good morning, everybody. Are you okay? Don't worry, Betty. Don't look worried. Hey, you're okay. Okay. Right. I've got something to show you. Okay. Are you ready for this? Are you sure? Are you ready at home? Are you sure? What is it? Well, it's a bit more than just a hammer. It's a claw hammer. That's better. It's a claw hammer. What do you do with a claw hammer? Hit things. And pull things out. This is going so much better than I could have wrote down. It's brilliant. You hit things and you pull things out. Right. Any volunteers? No, you can't do that anymore. Sorry, COVID regulations. What's this? Piece of wood. With what? Nails. What do you do with nails? You hit them. What do you hit them with? Here we go. I'm not sure if you're about to see this at home. All right. Oh, dear. You hit things. All right. And what else do you do with a hammer? You pull things. This could be tricky now. Hang on. You pull things out. Oh, this is good. That's good. I like that. I'll do it again. I enjoyed that. Oh. Do you know what? You could be like a hammer. Right? You could. Because it's got two ends. It's got a knocker end where you knock things in. And it's got a puller end where you pull things out. You could be a knocker, where basically you just knock everything. You complain about things. You say, oh, it wasn't like that in my day. Right? Oh, it's not quite the way I would have done it. You can knock things. Or you could pull things. You can pull together and work together. You can be in unity. What's really interesting, though, is with this hammer, I can't knock and pull at the same time, can I? You can't do both things at once. And that's the same with you. You can't knock and pull. So what are you? Are you a knocker that just complains? Or are you a puller when you pull together and talk through things with each other and come to the right conclusions? And that's all my talk is this morning. So this morning, just think about it. Look at your hammer. What are you? When we come back to church, okay, when we go to school tomorrow morning, what are we going to be like? Are we going to complain about things? Or are we going to work together to make this a better place? Let's pray. Lord, as we come together, as I look out and see people in your church building, the people who are your church, when I think about the people who are at home, Lord, who are your church, Lord, I pray that we can all be pulling together. We can be reading your word. We can be talking to you. We can be interacting and talking with each other and pulling together for Christian unity. And I pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Okay, we're off to Zoom, okay, to fire starters. I'll see you there in a few minutes. And I hope you all have a good time listening to Richard this morning. Okay, and we are all going to sing a song called I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
One quick notice for those of you at home to remind you that today we share communion together. So if you haven't done already and you're able to do so at home, please get yourself something to break with us as we break bread together and to drink in memory and remembering Jesus' covenant to us. Our reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is from chapter 2 and begins at the first verse. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The chapter in the NIV is entitled Joy in Serving. And this particular passage is entitled Imitating Christ's Humility. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Friends, let's pray for Richard as he comes and brings God's word to us. Father, we thank you for Richard, for the man of God he is, for his willingness to answer your call to bring your word this morning. We pray you would inspire his words with the power of the Holy Spirit. Release him from all that is of man and all, Lord, that you do not want him to say. And give, Lord, him the spiritual prompting to say all that is of you. Open our eyes and block our ears and give us the spirit to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Paul. So whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Don't worry, I've not got lost. They are the verses from chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And there's a very good reason for that. This passage, the start of chapter 2, says, therefore. And that tells us we need to look at what has happened before. And in it, we see a sense of what it is that we're looking for. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember those words and apply them to this passage that we are coming to look at. Paul goes on to cover a lot of ground in this first verse. The first couple of verses, and seeks to answer a couple of very important questions. Why do we want unity? And what is unity? He writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, a reminder of the gift we have been given, we are united as one with God himself. And we see Paul go on to build on this theme, using Jesus as an example. And there's a great hymn from verse 6 to 11 that we're going to talk about in a little bit, but it uses the Trinity as an example. Father, Son, and Spirit bound together, united together. Surely that should give us some encouragement. He writes, of any comfort from his love. Now, this has been argued that it could mean from Paul's love, but I think it's fairly clear it's Jesus' love he's talking about. Jesus' love for us should give us comfort. I hope you find it difficult to disagree. I don't think that's a controversial statement. That God's love for us that goes beyond anything we could ever know gives us comfort. The third point of his four reasons why is a big one. If any common sharing in the Spirit. Here's one of those verses about which there is much debate, as you would expect. And it has been translated as sharing brought about by the Spirit. But I think this rather misses the point. There is something much more to sharing in the Spirit. It is an active participation in the Spirit. It binds us together, draws us together as followers of Christ. Paul seems to take it for granted that any followers of Jesus will be familiar with the idea of being in fellowship with the Spirit. That to be a follower of Christ requires a working of the Spirit in our hearts and minds. It seems to be one of the defining characteristics of the early church. If you want an example, you only have to read Acts. This Spirit has brought them all into one body, united them, forged them together as Christ's followers. And so through that ministry of the Spirit in their and our lives, so should come an end to all disagreement and seeking of own personal advantage. There's a big ask this morning. Paul seems to be challenging the church in Philippi by saying, the work of the Holy Spirit is to create a fellowship, both between the believer and God, and between believers. And if this event has happened in Philippi, how then can you not live as one? To do so would be against God's wishes. And then his fourth point of why, tenderness and compassion built by the working of the Spirit in their lives. Caring for one another, caring for their brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, having compassion for them. It's quite an appeal. Built upon the love and example of Jesus. And that's only verse 1. Don't worry, we speed up a bit from here. And then we see here just one of those many examples that seems to set Paul apart. He writes at the start of verse 2, "Then make my joy complete." Bear in mind, this is a man who wrote this probably from prison, deprived of friendship and fellowship. Yet it's not his freedom that would make his joy complete. It's by a church hundreds of miles away, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul calls us to unity. Jesus calls us to unity. What does unity look like? Unity means having a concern for one another, as we've already mentioned, caring for one another. And then we see being of one mind, being like-minded. Now this is open to interpretation. But it doesn't mean that we're all to become clones of one another with exactly the same thoughts and desires and dreams. but rather that we should be like-minded in our agreement about one important truth. One absolute truth that is to be found in the salvation brought by Jesus. That is what we are to be like-minded about. That is what is to draw us together as Christ's church. There is also, though, a personal element to all this. The corporate body is to be unified, share together in unity. Yet we're also told each of us should value others above yourself. Look to the interests of others before your own. That's a challenge for the modern world, isn't it? In a world where we're told it's me, me, me. But imagine what the church would look like if we did this with each other. If we put our own desires to one side and focused on others. Imagine what this will look like as we prepare to come back as a whole, complete body in one place in a few months' time. Imagine if we don't fall into arguing about what songs we play, or when we play songs, or what activities we do. I'm sure you can think of many other examples. We don't say, this is what I want, but rather, it's what God wants. And we take into account the views of others. It's all well and good saying we want a unified church, and I don't think anyone would disagree with me there. But it has to start within ourselves. It has to start from that working of the Spirit in our own lives. Each of us individually must seek to move towards unity. We can't leave it to other people. Because if we all do that, we'll never go anywhere, will we? And even as this unity calls on the individual, though, it's not an individualistic calling. It's not a calling just for the actions of yourself, but a corporate calling to the whole church. It's not me before you. It's you, not me. And in Jesus, we have the ultimate example of this, the exemplar, the one who we strive to emulate, be like. If we look at the story of Jesus as told in the Gospels, we see an example of a man who, although he had all the power in the universe, he didn't use it for his own advancement, but for good, for the healing of others, for the caring for those in need, for the teaching of others. Think of him in the desert after his baptism, 40 days of fasting. The devil came to tempt him, offered everything to him, offered the whole world to him if he only reached out to grasp it. And yet, he doesn't. Instead, he chose to endure and remain obedient to God. He followed selflessly a path to the cross, obedient to his Father in heaven. He put others first, dying for us. We see that in this hymn from verses 6 to 11, and I think I could probably write a whole sermon on just those five verses. So I've mentioned them in passing, but haven't spent a long time on them. But do, I encourage you, go and read them for yourselves and see what a man Jesus was. These beautiful words that speak of Jesus and his story on earth. And then this last section is entitled in my Bible, Do Everything Without Grumbling. I could just stop there, couldn't I? That sums it up quite well. Do everything without grumbling. That's a challenge for many of us. Everyone likes a grumble, I think it's fair to say. Everyone likes a moan now and again. Yet this is what Paul calls us to do. And it's only possible through the work of God in our lives. Verse 13 says, For it is a God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's God, because, to be honest, this goes against our very nature. To look to others first. Paul, as ever, seems to have quite a high view of what we're capable of. I never quite feel I live up to him, but anyway, he writes, Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Become blameless and pure. I don't think we're ever capable of that in our own strength. But through the strength of God and the Spirit, it becomes that bit more possible. And Paul offers us some clues as to how we might achieve this. Obedience modelled on Jesus' obedience. The servant king who came to serve, to put others before ourselves, obedient to the end to God's commands. It does, though, require us to take responsibility for our own actions. We can't just blame other people. We have to accept when we go wrong. We have to be sensitive to the wonders of salvation given to us and the other members of this Christian fellowship who we are to work for. If we focus on that saving grace of Jesus, it all becomes just that little bit easier. It's what binds us together. We are to be a light to those we meet. There is a challenge for us. And that has to come from a desire to be blameless before God. A desire to serve God. But once again, something only possible through the work of God in the Spirit through our lives. It becomes very difficult, though, to do this if our own house isn't in order. If we spend our time bickering and arguing, it rather detracts. Think of the news articles that make it to the national press about the church. It's almost always negative ones. Almost always ones that highlight the disagreement in the church. Usually it has to be said the Church of England or the Catholic Church. I don't think anyone cares enough about the Baptist Church to write about it. But or where the church has covered up evil done by its members. Where it sought to hide things away. It sought to hide the disagreement. It's not been living in Christian unity. Think what the church would be if we focused on that centerpiece of Jesus binding us all together. There are millions of Christians in this country. What a voice we could be for Christ if we spoke with unity. We learn to disagree well, learn to listen to and care for one another, There will be work involved, though. A conscious effort required at times, a difficult one. Paul writes here of how he labours. He works at it. And that is what we're called to do. We're called to work towards unity. It's not to say we can't disagree, of course, but it's to do so in a loving, caring way. To love one another, brought together by the Holy Spirit. That is what we're called to. It's not me before you. It's you before me. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word here, and we thank you for the fact that it speaks to us today. And Father, we pray for a working of your Spirit here in this church and in your church around the world, that we might work in a spirit of unity, that we might put others' needs before our own, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now Paul is going to come and lead us in communion.
Friends, we come to our act of remembrance, remembering who Jesus was, what he's done for us, this meal he's left us, and the promise he made to one day come again. We come as an act of unity, our response. We come to a revolutionary meal, which dares to ask you to forgive me and requires me to forgive you. A meal which dares to say, take the focus off yourself and put the focus on him. A meal that reminds us that at our very best we speak united into this disjointed world. So I invite you to come. Come not because you are brilliant or wonderful. Come because you acknowledge your need of him. Come not because you are perfect, but because your prayer is that you long to love the Lord more. Come. Come on your knees, acknowledging the reality of our need. Come in confession and in repentance, acknowledging that we all need to confess and repent. Come in weakness, because as we meet the living Lord around this table, he will make us strong again, bind us in unity, set us ready for our mission to the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this meal, this wonderful, glorious, unique expression of love. We come this morning acknowledging how often we have been the ones to fail. And as an act of unity, even virtually, we ask each other to forgive each other. For we acknowledge none of us is perfect, except the one who came to give us this meal. And in our imperfection, Lord, we pray you would meet us around this table. So we come in prayer to thank you. for bread and for wine. To thank you for simply being you. May this meal unite us. This truth remind us. Your mission call us on. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul reminds us in the 11th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians of this meal, as he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so, friends, we do as our Lord has commanded. At home, I invite you to simply take your bread and break it with me. An act of unity in broken bread. Your love for us, your gift for us, your sacrifice for us, we commemorate, O Lord. May this broken bread remind us of you. Amen. Richard and Lorraine are going to share that bread among all that are here. And I invite you, you'll see here that we've put them, each piece of bread, thank you Pauline and Pete for doing this for us, in a small glass. As you receive the bread, can I invite you to eat a sign of love for the one who loved you enough to give of himself? As you eat bread here, or you eat at home, let me remind you of what Jesus says about the bread. John 6, verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Amen. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, reminded all who were present, remind you and I, of covenant love. "This is my blood," he says, "the representative of a covenant which is for you and for all eternity. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who could seal the covenant with your blood. Thank you." Lorraine and Richard will distribute the wine in those glasses here Can I invite you at home to get yourself ready too, whether here or at home? We are going to share this together. As they share that, Jesus reminds us that this covenant is new. As he speaks to religious leaders in Matthew chapter 9, he says this: "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Jesus reminds us with his words that this is new covenant, new wine, a foretaste of the wine of the kingdom of God. And so, friends, as our act of remembrance of the covenant he bought, as an act of unity, we drink and declare our Lord's covenant, good for now and good forever. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that your Son came. And Jesus, we thank you that in this simple shared meal of bread and wine, we are united with you. And in your covenant love, given a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for us all. Praise be to the one whose meal this is. Amen. This meal is a meal of unity, and we come to it with all that we are, and we give it as our offering this morning, our response to the Lord. We're going to do that in worship by singing that song, "With All I Am."
Brings us to an end of our service this morning. Thank you for joining us from wherever you are. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week, everyone.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.